Well, amen. The Lord's good, isn't he? And I'm happy to be here this morning. I'd like you to turn with me the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, if you will, please. The 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And I really had not planned to do what I'm fixing to do, but I think I'm just going to preach a little bit more on the love of God, and we'll find it here in another place in the Bible. I'm glad you can look anywhere in the Bible and find the love of God. And I want us to find an illustration of it from the life of Joseph. And we'll start reading in the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want us to think about, I need to just kind of bring you up to where we're about to read. I think probably most of us, we are familiar with this account in the life of this man, Joseph. But you'll remember that Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob. And his father gave him a coat of many colors. You remember that in Genesis chapter 37. You remember also that because of that coat, his brothers hated him. And then the dreams that he had, and in those dreams that God gave him, his brethren would bow down to him. And when he told the dreams, they hated him yet the more, couldn't speak peaceably to him. And so one day when he went out to check on them, and we may read about that in a moment, he went out to check on them. They cast him in a pit, took that coat off him, sold him into slavery. He was carried off into Egypt, there in Potiphar's house, became a slave, a servant. But the Lord was with him, and then Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he got put in the prison house. And there in the prison, you remember that he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker in the prison. And then later on, when the butler was restored to his office, Pharaoh had a dream, two dreams actually, and no one could interpret them. And so the butler remembered Joseph. And they had Joseph brought up, and he interpreted the dreams. So the boy that had been hated and sold into slavery and lied about and put in the prison unjustly has now been raised up and has become the second ruler in the kingdom, second only to Pharaoh. And so we find him in that capacity in Genesis chapter 42. Those two dreams that he had, that Pharaoh had, were about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine that would follow. And so Pharaoh made Joseph the prime minister, so to speak, and Joseph gathered up corn, and that famine came, even as God had promised that it would. And so now back in Canaan, Joseph's brothers, the ones that sold him into slavery, they don't have anything to eat. So their father sends them to Egypt to buy corn. They don't know that Joseph is alive, but they're fixing to meet him here in Genesis 42. And I want us to think about it for a moment. We're going to begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, Genesis 42 and verse 6, "And Joseph was the governor over that land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go out from hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound them before their eyes. I want us to think about Joseph for a little while this morning, and I want to preach really on sowing and reaping. In the Bible, there is a law, you might call it a principle, but it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I have dealt with people and talked with people who have come. I remember a young couple coming to me one day when I was pastoring, and they said, "Preacher, we're afraid." I said, "Afraid of what?" They said, "We're afraid because our teenage children are beginning to do what we did when we were teenagers." And what they were saying to me was, "We're reaping where we've sown." The Bible said, "Be not deceived." People say, "Well, I will do this and I will do that and I'll get away with it. It'll never come out. No one will ever know." But someone will know, because you always reap what you sow. The Bible said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now someone will say to me, "Preacher, I thought you said you're going to preach on the love of God." I am. My question to you this morning is, how does the love of God fit in with sowing and reaping? It's an interesting thing that we find in this passage. We find this man Joseph, who has been wronged by his brothers. He's been abused and beaten, all these things. That coat ripped from him. He's been thrown in the pit. He's been sold off into slavery. They had him under their control and they used him. Now the shoe's on the other foot. The table has been turned. Now Joseph has them under his control. And it almost looks like in the passage that we read that Joseph is going to, as we used to say where I grew up, get his pound of flesh. It almost looks as though Joseph is vindictive. These boys have come to buy corn, but it almost looks as though Joseph is saying in his heart, yeah, shoes on the other foot now, tables are turned. You had me once, now I've got you. Now, it almost looks that way, doesn't it? Except for one thing. Except for this little phrase, "And he turned himself about from them and wept." That little phrase gives me a view into the heart of Joseph. Joseph is not enjoying what he's doing in Genesis chapter 42. Joseph is not getting some sort of vindictive thrill out of making these boys squirm. That's not what's going on here. It is breaking Joseph's heart, what he's doing in Genesis 42. But there's a purpose for it. There's a reason. Did you know when God says you reap what you sow, God didn't say that because he is a vindictive God. God didn't say that because he gets some pleasure out of your suffering or some cruel enjoyment out of you reaping what you've sown. But God has a purpose in sowing and reaping. And the purpose is not to harm, and the purpose is not to wrong, but the purpose is that you might know his love and enjoy his love. Now, I want us to look at it here in Genesis. There are three things. You'll notice this about me when I preach. I'm a three-point preacher. But sometimes I have 3 points and then I have three other points. So we'll see how that works this morning. But I have 3 points I want you to consider. I want you to consider, first of all, the conspiracy that we find in this passage. Back in Genesis 37, I have mentioned about Joseph's dreams, about how his brothers hated him, how they envied him. We don't say much about envy anymore. We don't say much about covetousness and about jealousy. But envy drew these boys. Genesis 37, verse 11 said, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." And that envy led them to the sin that they are about to get involved in. His father sends him to check
check on them. And in verse 18 of chapter 37, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him. This is a conspiracy. This is a group of them together planning this. I know about a conspiracy. A conspiracy has to be more than one person, and a conspiracy cannot be a crime of passion. It has to be premeditated and planned. This, what they're about to do, is not something they come up with on the spot. It's something they've been dreaming about, something they've been planning, something they've been looking for an opportunity to carry out against their brother. And when they see him coming, they say, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him." And so they do. They rip that coat off Joseph. They throw him down in that pit. There's an interesting thing said in verse number 24 and 25. They took him, cast him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water. And look at verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. Now I read that verse and I think to myself, if I had just taken my own brother, ripped the clothes from him, thrown him in a pit, and was prepared to watch him die, I wouldn't be sitting down to eat. I'd be looking over my shoulder. I'd be thinking, did anybody see this? Does anybody know what's going on here? You see how hard these boys have become? They are so hardened that when their brother's in the pit, in Genesis 42 said that he besought them, he pleaded with them to let him out. He's down there in the pit pleading for them not to kill him, pleading with them. They're sitting down eating bread. And while they're eating bread and enjoying their meal, one of them looks up, it's Judah, and they see, well, I don't know who saw it, but they see a caravan coming. And Judah comes up with this idea. If you'll read your text in chapter 37, it is Judah who says, he said, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" He said, "Let's sell him." Judah looked at him. He's down there pleading, "Let me out." Judah said, "Oh, let's not kill him. Let's get a little gain. Let's make a little coin out of this." So they've sat down to eat bread. Now they're going to sell him, and the writer of the Psalms tells us that they watched him being carried off in fetters of iron. He was hurt with iron. They watched their brother carried off with chains on his leg, a slave, and it did not move them one bit. Then they take that coat, they cover it in blood, they kill an animal, put the blood on, they take it to their father. And they say, "Tell us whether this be thy son's coat or no." And Jacob sees that coat and he begins to weep and he begins to cry. He rends his clothes. And he said, "No doubt some evil beast hath torn Joseph." Think about a daddy. Here's a daddy. All he has left of his child is a piece of clothing covered with blood. He doesn't know how he died. He doesn't know if he suffered. He doesn't know if it's quick. He's not even sure if he's not laying out there in the desert dying right now. And his heart is breaking, and these boys, that's their father. And they're standing there watching him, his heart breaking. They're hearing him cry and seeing the tears and knowing how he feels, and they know where Joseph is. And they just stand there. This is what sin does to you. Sin makes you hard. It makes you insensitive to things that are important. Sin will leave you where you can cry over some television program, but you can't cry over a sinner getting saved. Sin will leave you where you're untouchable, where you're numb to the things of God, and where you're hard and dry to spiritual realities. And even as in this case, the love that ought to be in a family is gone. Where'd it go? Sin took it away. It started with the little sin of envy. There's the conspiracy. But now, chapter 42, things have been turned around. We're in a different state of affairs now. Now these boys have, they're grown now. They have their families. I don't know how old they were when all of this took place. I believe Joseph was about 17 years old. But now he's over in Egypt. He has become, we've already gone through this, he has become the prime minister of Egypt. They've got to have some corn. Their father says to him one day, he said, "I want you to go down to Egypt. I've heard there's corn down there. Go down and buy corn." I'm just wondering now. I have no idea to way to know this. The Bible is silent on it. But I just wonder if it even bothered them when their daddy said Egypt. I wonder if they ever discussed Joseph. Probably not. But I wonder if they even thought there would be any chance they might see him They probably thought he was dead. If he wasn't dead, he's a servant in the field somewhere. And so they come. This is the second thing I want you to see. Not only the conspiracy, but the copy. I want you to see that what Joseph did to them was exactly what they did to him. They come. Remember, they had a word for Joseph. Remember when he came out? Remember what they said? They said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." It was a term of derision for Joseph. All right, they show up. He's got a word for them. They come to buy corn. Remember what he said? Spies. That's what you are. You're spies. He had a word for them like they had a word for him. He charged them with something like they charged him with something. Then his countenance is the same toward them that theirs was toward his. Remember chapter 42, they said we heard him plead. We didn't listen to him. Well, who's pleading now? Those boys are pleading. They say, "We're not spies, we're brethren. We come to buy corn." He said, "Spies?" They said, "No, we be 12 brethren. One is not, and the youngest is with our father." He said, "Spies? That is it that I said unto you, spies." His countenance toward them is the same that their countenance was toward him. Then I want you to think of what he did to them, the command concerning them. Here's what they did. They said, "We're going to kill him." Then they said, "No, we're not going to kill him. We're going to throw him into a pit." Then they said, "No, we're not going to just throw him in the pit. We're going to sell him into slavery." They kept changing what they were going to do. That's exactly what he does with them. He said, "All right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to prove yourself." He said, I'm going to put you all in prison. Let one of you go home and get your little brother and bring him unto me." Then he comes back 3 days later and he said to them, This is what I'm going to do. I fear God. Do this now. Let one of you stay here in your prison and the rest of you go." See how he changed the sentence on them just like they changed it on him. And by the way, just like they put him in the pit, he puts them in the prison. And then it's interesting to me who he keeps. Now, I don't prove this. I can't prove this, and I wouldn't argue with you about it. It's just an inclination I have. You remember what the Bible said about Simeon? Simeon and Levi, Jacob will say on his deathbed, he will say, "The instruments of cruelty are in their hands." You remember who it was that orchestrated the massacre after Dinah's rape? Which boys was it? Simeon and Levi. And you know that, I think that's what their daddy is referring to. So I looked at that and I think, wonder why he kept Simeon. Could it be that Simeon was the one that came up with this idea in the first place? If the instruments of cruelty are in his hand. I'm just saying to you that everything they did to Joseph, he did to them. You say, "Preacher, why did he do it?" Oh, he's got something in mind for them. It's not that he's trying to get even. It's not that he's trying to get his pound of flesh. Here's what he's doing. He's trying to get them to face up to their sin. He is recreating the sin because they've become hardened to it and they've never dealt with it and they've never repented of it. And Joseph wants them to repent because that sin is between him and them. It is separating their fellowship, and the only way he can get them to repent is to bring it up before their face so that they'll have to look at it again and consider it. And guess what happens? As soon as he does it, here's what they say: "We're guilty. We're guilty. That's why this is going on in our lives. We're guilty." Isn't that what happens to you when you reap what you've sown? Something comes into your life and you look at it and you say, "I know why I'm having to do this. I know why this is going on. It's because I never got right." That's exactly what God is interested in. But when they say, "We're guilty," Joseph doesn't say, "Ha ha, got you now, got you now." No, Joseph turns his face and weeps. I want to tell you, God gets no joy out of suffering and sowing and reaping. He gets no excitement out of it. It breaks his heart, but he has a purpose. What is his purpose? Well, here they go. They admit that they were wrong, and they say, "We're guilty," but Joseph still does not reveal himself to them. You know what's interesting to me? When they go home from here, here's what they say. They go to their father and they say, "The Lord of that country spake roughly unto us." Can I ask you a question this morning? Is that where you are with God? Is that all you can think of when you think of God? All he is the Lord of that country who speaks roughly? Is that all there is to your relationship with God this morning? He's just the Lord of that country. I have dealt with people. That's all they know about God. He's a God over yonder somewhere that has a bunch of rules and regulations. He's the Lord of that country that speaks roughly. That's all they know about him. And that's all these boys know about Joseph. He doesn't know. They don't know he's their brother. They don't know that he loves them. They don't know that he wants to fellowship with them. All they know is he's the Lord of that country that speaks roughly. How did they get in that shape? Sin! Sin got them in that shape. Sin has brought them to where they are. And sin is what brings people to the place where all they know about God is that he is the Lord of that country. What does God want? He wants repentance. He wants you to face your sin and admit your sin. Why? He got something in mind for you. There is the conspiracy and the copy. I want you to see one last thing. There is the cup. Genesis 44 has an unusual account. Do you remember this? Do you remember that in Jacob's family there were two wives, remember? Rachel and Leah. Rachel was the loved wife. Leah was the hated wife. Leah had several children. The handmaids had some children. It's a sordid story. But how many children did Rachel have? Two. Remember what the names were? Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel was the favored wife. Joseph and Benjamin are the favored children. Now those boys go home and they get Benjamin and they bring him back. And they go into Joseph's house and they sit down. When you get home, take a little time and read chapter number 44 and just think about what takes place. This is an unusual thing. When they get done with their eating, well, the first thing that happens is Joseph gives them a mess of food, but the mess that he gives to Benjamin is five times more than what he gives them other brothers. Then when they're all done eating, Joseph calls his servant as he said, "Now when these fellas leave, take my silver cup and put it in Benjamin's sack mouth." He says, "The sack mouth of the youngest." And so they do. They hide it in there. Those boys take off. They're headed home. And before they get very far, Joseph said, "Now go after him. And when you catch him, ask him why they stole my cup." And so they head down the road, and the servants of Joseph come after him. They stop him. They said, "You've stole our master's cup." They said, "We don't know what you're talking about." He said, "No, you stole the cup." He said, and one of those boys said, "Search us, just search us. And whoever you find him with, let him die, and the rest of us will be your servants," because they don't think they have it. So they start at the oldest, and they search. And when they get down to Benjamin, guess what they find? They find the cup that Joseph planted in there, had his servant plant in there. What is this all about? Well, they gather up. They come back. They're before Joseph. And so they're coming to Joseph. And when they come to him, they rend their clothes. They say, we're guilty. We've been found out. And Joseph, and they say, we're your servants. And you got us dead to rights. And we'll be your servants. And Joseph said, "No, I don't want y'all. So I'm going to keep the little one. I'm going to keep the youngest. The rest of you can go." Now here's what happens in Genesis 44. Judah steps forward. Remember who it was who said, "Let's sell him"? Judah steps forward and he says, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." And he begins to plead for Benjamin. And it's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture you can read, I believe. But verses 33 and 34, I want you to look at them with me in chapter 44. Now listen to how he sums this up. Judah says to Joseph, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord." Do you hear what he just said? He said, "Take me. Let Benjamin go free." By the way, can I just throw this in here? Let's go by the cross a minute. What tribe did Jesus come from? Isn't this exactly what Jesus said? "Let him go, take me." It's the gospel. But then he says this, "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. There are two things going on here. The first thing is we find that Judah has repented. He's had a change of heart. It is no longer about him. He is no longer the most important. He is willing to sacrifice himself that his brother. Now, what Joseph is trying to find out, they had an animosity toward him. Part of it was because of his mother, because he and Benjamin were from the favored mother. They ought to have the same animosity toward Benjamin, but he is finding out, have they had a change of heart? And yes, Judah's had a change of heart. It is not about him anymore. And then he finds out this. I remember them standing around their father, hearing him weep and cry. Here's what Judah said. I can't take that again. I can't see that again. I can't stand and watch my father weep with a broken heart. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've had enough of that. I've had all I can stand of that. You know what God would like for you and I to get to the place where we'd say, Lord, I've had enough of that. I can't stand that anymore. I'm sick of that. Lord, I'm up to here with it. I can't handle it anymore. Did you ever think about this? All sin is selfish. It's always about self, and the covering of it is always about self. Now Joseph finds out Judah has learned that the world is not all about him. It's not all about self, and he is willing to sacrifice himself for his brother. This is where Joseph wants to bring them to. This is what he's after. He wants them to admit they're wrong, and he wants them to turn from their sin. And when they do, let's see what happens. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. Look at this now. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And if you read down a little bit further, chapter 45, verses 14 and 15, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Do you see what's happened? Joseph has suddenly gone from the lord of that country that spake roughly to us to their brother, their one that loves them. It is now, it's gone to the place, from the place where they're just bound down, afraid of what he's going to do, to the place where he's got them in his arms, wrapped up, hugging on them and kissing on them and fellowshipping with them. And that's what he wanted all along. That's what he was interested in. That was his desire. But what was in the way was sin. I would submit to you this morning that that's what sowing and reaping is all about. It is not about God putting an end to you. It's not about God getting even with you. It's about God making you face up to your sin and admitting it and turning from it so it's moved out of the way and you can enjoy fellowship with the Father and the kisses of Calvary. That's what it's about. God's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to love you. He wants a fellowship with you. Old timers used to call it the kisses of Calvary. And that's what God's interested in. Oh, hallelujah, to wrap, get wrapped up in his arms and let him tell you about himself and love on you and fellowship with him and commune with him. You say, preacher, I don't have that. All I have is the Lord of that country that speaks roughly. Then why don't you do this? Admit your sin. Repent of your sin. Face up. Tell the truth. Uncover it. Expose it to God. Confess it. Say we're guilty and turn from it. And the result will be a fresh revelation of Christ. That'll be the result. Might be you here lost this morning. He'd like you to know him. Here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to admit you're a sinner. And he wants you to turn to God from your idols. He wants you to come and say, Lord, it's true, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner, I'm guilty. But I come and I ask the Lord Jesus, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus, ask you to forgive me my sin. And if you do, you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. I tell you, the greatest thing ever happened to you. I remember Jesus said to that boy one day, he said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's nothing in the world like having your sins forgiven, never to be remembered against you anymore. But maybe you're here as a Christian and you got away with God, away from God, and maybe it's been a long time since you fellowshipped with him. You say, preacher, what happened? It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God doesn't want a fellowship with you. Sin has gotten in the way. There's sin in the way. What do I do? Fess up. Get up to God. And when you do, there will be a fresh revelation of Christ. You can have that fellowship with him. Don't leave here this morning with just the Lord of that country that speaks roughly. Leave here this morning with the kisses of the Savior and the fellowship of Jesus. Rich, how can I do it? Own up to your sin. Just own up. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in the midst of reaping. You're in the midst of reaping. Things going on in your life, and you know you're reaping what you've sown. And the devil will say to you, it's because God hates you. It's because he's sick of you. No, it's because God loves you. And he wants you back. And he wants your fellowship. And what the devil will try and do, he'll try and use that reaping to drive you away. But God's using that reaping to draw you back. Because he wants you for himself. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Our brother's going to come. And the musicians are going to come. I feel like this morning there may be someone here. And the truth is, all you have this morning in your perception of Christ is the Lord of that country that speaks roughly. Why don't you come this morning and own up? If you're in the midst of reaping, why don't you come this morning and say to him, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I want to confess. I want to repent. I want to be right. And when you do, God won't turn you away. This is all about love, the love of God. You could have a fresh revelation, a sweet communion, a sweet fellowship with him this morning. You'd come and own up. Come say, I've been wrong. I'm sorry, Lord, I've been wrong. I have been wrong. Don't let your pride keep you away. Don't let the devil keep you away. Don't even let sorrow keep you away. Just come say, Lord, I've been wrong. I'm sorry. I've been wrong. Please forgive me. Come turn away from it. Come say, Lord, I've had enough of it. Now our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who said, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? I'd like to be saved and know Christ. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins have ever been forgiven. Would you please remember me when you pray? Is there anybody like that? You'd lift your hand, let me pray for you. Is there anybody like that this morning? I see your hand. Thank you. You put your hand down. Somebody else. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Please remember me when you pray. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd sure like to be. I'd sure like to be. I sure want to be. Please pray for me. I see that little hand there. Is there anybody else? Would you do this morning? God wants to save you. He's willing to save you. He'd love to save you. He would delight in saving you if you'll come. If you'll come before him as a sinner guilty and ask him to forgive you for Jesus' sake, I believe he will this morning. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. You could come this morning and get it settled. There'll be some Christians, there's already some folks here at the altar, and they'll be praying some who've gotten away. They haven't lost their salvation, but they've lost their fellowship, sins got in the way, and they want to get right with God. There'll be some there. There'll be others here praying for you. Why don't you come? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your love, that everlasting love, that love that seeks us out and finds us and draws us. That love that accepts us, that love, Lord, that we can experience because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary when he paid our sin debt. Now I pray, Father, for these. There were at least three that raised their hand that need to be saved. There are others, Lord, this morning that are far off. And I pray this morning they draw nigh. Help us this morning to see the love of God in what you're doing in our lives. Get glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.